important that we clarify that. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's identified himself. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. They've gone over to the Mount of Olives. There he was arrested by the Jewish leaders. They brought him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. There they put him on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, 70 of the most influential Jewish leaders. They brought people forward. They accused him of various things, but they couldn't get two people to agree. And by their law, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter had to be established. And they couldn't get people to agree. And Caiaphas, the high priest, he's getting tired of all this. And he says to Jesus, "I put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "It is as you said." That's a fact, Jack. He said, "Nevertheless, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And Caiaphas freaked out. He tore his robes. He said, "You've heard him. He blasphemes. Do we need to hear anything else?" Well, then they beat him. And they waited until morning to vote. They were going to vote whether he was guilty of blasphemy or not. Blasphemy, the penalty was death. And they wait till morning. And then we pick up here. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. The Sanhedrin waited until morning to convict Jesus. It's really interesting. They waited until morning because it was illegal to convict a person at night. It was also illegal to arrest a person at night. It was illegal to have a trial at night. It's illegal to bring people in to lie about charges against you. It's illegal to decide a verdict before a trial is held. They did all those things, and they weren't worrying about it, but they're worried about this one thing. Very, very hypocritical. And so they waited until the morning, and they plotted, they voted how they could put him to death. Now, it's really interesting here. They have a problem here. The Jews can't put anyone to death. They used to have that authority. But about 30 years prior, the Romans said, "No, we're in charge here. We're taking that authority away from you. You cannot put anyone to death. Only we can decide whether someone would be put to death." This shattered the faith of some of the Jews at that time. See, there was a prophecy that was made, and it was by Israel, by Jacob, as he was upon his bed and he was blessing his sons. He laid hands upon his children and he blessed them and he prophesied. And he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." Now, that might not mean anything to y'all, but to the Jews, oh, it meant a lot. And at the time of Jesus, the Jews had control over themselves after they came back from Babylon. They ruled themselves. And they said, look, the scepter, the law to rule, we have that. The scepter is here in Judah. And we're going to hold on to this until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes. When that authority was taken away from them, many of the Jews lost their faith. They wept. They cried. They said, God's law has failed us. God's word has failed. We can't trust God. And it's interesting that when that authority was taken away, Shiloh, Messiah, was growing up in a carpenter shop in Nazareth, but they didn't know. So they don't have a story to just tell you. That was extra, okay? No extra charge for that one. Rabbit trail, huh? Yeah, okay. Anyway, they don't have the authority to put anyone to death. So they have to take Jesus to the governor, to Pontius Pilate. Now, they're going to take him over there. And while that's happening, then Judas, verse 3, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Judas was remorseful. He was sad. His actions had caused Jesus to be condemned to death. He went to the priest and he said, look, he's innocent, and what I've done is a sin by betraying innocent blood. And he tried to fix the mess that he's made by giving him back the money. He was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. There's a big difference between being remorseful and repentant. I know. Man, every time I got caught doing something I shouldn't be doing, I was remorseful. I was sad. The jails are full of people that are remorseful. Now, when you're remorseful, this is what you do. You try to figure out a better way to go about it next time so you don't get caught, right? No, I did. I was sad that I was caught. I was sad because Mom and Dad found out. I was sad because the teacher found out. I was sad because industry sheriff's department found out. I was sad. Got to figure out a better way to do things. Sometimes you try to fix what you did so you don't get caught. But that's not repentance. Repentance is looking at what you've done, being sorry that you've done it because you've broken God's heart, turning to Him, asking Him for forgiveness, and not doing it again. That's repentance. Judas never goes to the Lord. He never goes to God here. He goes to the chief priest. He tries to give him the money back, but he never goes to the Lord. He never says, Jesus, forgive me. He has a sorrow that Paul calls worldly sorrow, but it's not godly sorrow. Paul says, for in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Godly sorrow, sorrow over what you've done. Before God, seeking Him, asking Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to restore you. That's godly sorrow. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry people are mad. I'm going to try to fix this as best I can. I hope I do it better next time. Worldly sorrow, it just leads to death. There's no salvation. And that's where Judas is. He's remorseful, but he's not repentant. He takes the money back to the priest, but they don't care. They say it's his problem. And then in verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. In the book of Acts, it says that Judas, that he fell in a field and his stomach burst open and his guts came out. Here it says that he hanged himself. So when we put the two together, we think he went out, he hung himself, he sat on that limb for a little while, got bloated up pretty good. Are you with me? You've seen the dead critters out on the road. Well, dead people hanging, they'll bloat up like that too. And that the branch broke, and he went down and splat. His stomach burst. Is that gross? I'm so happy I could share that with you. Is it lunch? Oh, it's close. Then he threw down, so he went out and hanged himself, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. They're the guys that turned this money into blood money to begin with. Oh, you know, we're too holy. We can't touch that. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. A potter's field. Look, a guy that makes pottery, he puts the clay on the wheel, he forms it, he takes the vessel off, he puts it in the kiln, fires it, and sometimes in that firing process, the vessel would crack or break, and now he's got hardened clay that's good for nothing, and they'd just throw it in an area where all these pot shards were. Well, in that area, the land was worthless. You couldn't do anything with it. You couldn't grow crops. And so it was pretty worthless. But they could take and make a cemetery there for poor people. And so that's what they're doing. They're making a cemetery for poor people here in this potter's field. Now, Matthew quotes from Jeremiah, you see that? And they took the 30 pieces of silver in verses 9 and 10. The value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. You probably have a footnote there if you have a Bible, a reference Bible at all. And if you look down, it says, this isn't quoted by Jeremiah, it's actually Zechariah. Zechariah 11, chapter 12 and 13. This is difficult here. Commentators, I'll just tell you what they said, okay? Because they have to have an answer. I'm not so big with that. I don't need an answer on this one. I don't know, I don't understand why Matthew says Jeremiah instead of Zechariah. Did he not know? Or did he just do like I do, and so he wrote Jeremiah, but he meant Zechariah? Possibly. Commentators, don't you do that? You mean one thing, but you say something else. You know, when my wife sends me for Worcestershire sauce, see, I just write down, what's that dar sauce? I think one thing, but I write something else because it's easier. I don't know if it was that. Some commentators say that in some of the old scrolls, they had more than one book. And so the scroll that he's referring to could have begun with Jeremiah and had Zechariah included. I don't know. Others say it could have been a copyist error. I don't know. There's a contradiction here, okay? It says one thing, but that isn't really where it's from. But really, the point is that hundreds of years before this incident, before Judas took and threw the money down and they went and they bought a potter's field, Zechariah acted this out. He was paid 30 pieces of silver. He was told to throw it to the potter's house. It happened so that when this incident happened, you could look back and say, oh, God said that was going to happen. Does that make sense to you? Now, there's a lot of people that get hung up. You might have heard this before. I can't believe the Bible because it's full of contradictions. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I used to say that myself. The problem was I didn't know where any of the contradictions were. If somebody says that to you, do this because it's fun. Oh, yeah, I know it has a lot. Which one bothers you the most? Is it that one in Matthew with Jeremiah and Zechariah? They won't know, okay? It's not a big deal. It shouldn't spoil any of your faith or keep you from Christ. Verse 11 here. Now Jesus is there with Pilate. Now Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. This is an interesting thing going on here. Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's an interesting question for Pilate to ask. Why in the world would he ask him that? The Jews had found Jesus guilty of blasphemy, remember? He makes himself out to be the Son of God. Oh, that's blasphemous. But they can't come and bring that charge to Pilate because Pilate doesn't care. So what? That means nothing to me. And so to bring him before Pilate, they had to have other charges. Remember in verse 1 here in this chapter, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Well, they voted to put him to death, but they also had to plot and come up with the reason that they could give Pontius Pilate so he would put him to death. What do you think we ought to tell him? I don't know. What do you think we ought? Hey, let's say he was telling people that they shouldn't pay taxes. Remember? They said, hey, let's tell Pontius Pilate that he's calling himself Christ, Messiah, the king. That would be sedition. That would be treasonous. Telling people not to pay taxes to Rome, Rome will kill you for that. Calling yourself a king, Rome will kill you for that, that people should follow you instead of following Caesar. And so those are the charges that they brought, and Pontius Pilate says, hey, are you a king? And Jesus says, it is as you say. Now, later on, Jesus told Pontius Pilate, yeah, I'm a king, but you don't have to worry because my kingdom's not of this earth. If it were, my disciples would fight. And so Pilate, even though Jesus says he's a king, Pilate knows that he's not a threat. And as the people are accusing, Pilate's going to try to let him go, sort of, kind of. But in the end, the crowd will say, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. So, Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, I am. Pilate says, don't you hear what they're saying against you? And Jesus doesn't defend himself, and Pilate marvels. He's amazed because the charge could bring Jesus a death sentence, and he's not defending himself. It would be very easy for him to explain and to defend himself, but he doesn't here. And again, it's fulfilling Isaiah 53:7 that says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, during the feast of the Passover, Pilate had a custom to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Pilate knew that they were jealous of Jesus, that they didn't have a real reason to bring him there, that there was no reason to convict him and to kill him. He knew that they were envious of him. And he had this custom of releasing a prisoner that had been condemned to death. And so he's got this guy named Barabbas. This guy, Barabbas, he was a bad dude. The other Gospels tell us that he led a group of men that were trying to overthrow the Romans. What they would do is they would lay traps for soldiers, get them alone, and kill them. Barabbas is what we would call a terrorist today. He was there to strike terror and fear and to get rid of the Romans. And so Pilate brings out this guy, Barabbas, and he brings out Jesus. And he asks him, which one do you want? Now, Pilate doesn't want to do any favors for the Jews. The Jewish historian Josephus says he hated the Jews. They were nothing but a thorn in his side, a burr under the saddle. They caused trouble for him from the very first day that he arrived into Jerusalem. He was appointed by Rome to be the governor. And the day that he came into Jerusalem, oh, he came in with a big old parade. It was with the Romans. And you know how they looked with their shields and sandals. Think movies now, okay? Get the music. Bum, 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 bum. You see it? They're coming in. The big procession. Bum, 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 bum. Can you do that? Bum, 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 bum. No, it's okay. Bum, 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 bum. And Tommy Trojan. And pretty soon, dun, 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 dun. USC fight song. Traveler. Oh, it would have been glorious. He comes in to fight on for USC. Fight on to victory, okay? I can't root for the Buffs. They never win, okay? I looked this week. I don't know what it is right now, but earlier this week it was 63 days. Till kickoff, gang, okay? Pilate comes into Jerusalem. He comes in with this Roman contingent. He is going to make a statement. There's a new sheriff in town. I'm in charge. He comes in with the Romans into the temple. This is bad, bad. They've got these standards, these poles with these gold eagles, and they're standing there. And the Jews go crazy and begin to riot right there. He's got all these soldiers. He gathers up the rioters. He marches them out of town. They're in an amphitheater. He's standing up there. He's telling them what for. They're going to get in line. See, they're rioting because these eagles are like idols in the temple. He tells them, you're either going to do what I tell you or you're going to die. They stand up and they say, kill us. You kill us and there will be 10,000 more. And you kill them, there will be 10,000 more. As long as you bring idols into our temple. And Pilate, he waffles. He can't seem to make a decision. Same with Jesus here. He waffles and he backs off. And he says, okay, because he doesn't want to start his reign as a reign of terror and a reign of blood. Now, news gets back to Rome that a bunch of rebellious Jews told Pilate off, and he submitted to them, and they're going, what kind of governor is this? And so they tell him, you better get these people under control. So later on, Pilate decides that he's going to build an aqueduct to bring fresh water to Jerusalem. And the Jews are digging this too. This is a good idea. So Pilate takes money out of the temple treasury to build this aqueduct. The Jews go crazy, and they riot again. He gathers up his troops, he goes and gets them, and he slaughters them this time. Word goes to Rome. Caesar says, dude, look, you got to balance this out a little bit. You don't wipe them all out. You don't let them all go. Make an example. You better get it together. One more incident, and you're out as governor. He hates these Jews. They just cause trouble for him. And so here they are, and he decides he's going to poke them in the eye a little bit. Do you want me to release this guy? Or Jesus, your king. Now, while this is going on, his wife sends him a message. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. She's having some vision, some dream about Jesus. And she sends a message to her husband, dude, don't get involved with this. He's a just man. Now, early church tradition says that her name was Claudia Procula and that she converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. I don't know if it's true or not. Can't be sure. Some of the early church traditions are a little whacked. They just are. But here's the deal. If you want to know, get saved, go to heaven, and see if she's there. Or not, and go to hell and see if she's there. Choice is yours. I just think it would be so cool. Wow. You're Pontius Pilate's wife? I hope she is. I hope she's a Christian. I hope she's there. Wouldn't you love to? What was the dream like? How'd you become a Christian? I mean, it's going to be awesome when we get there and get to hear everybody's stories, isn't it? Just me and you, Gilda. We'll just think it's awesome. No. Verse 20. But the chief priests, so while this is going on, Pilate's a little indecisive here. And the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas. No, don't ask for Barabbas. Don't ask for Jesus. Ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. That is just, the whole scene here is almost incredulous. It's so incredible, it's hard to believe that they're going to choose Barabbas, that the crowd gets worked up. Remember just a few days ago in the Bible, a few days ago, we see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. He came in on a donkey. It was just a few days ago, remember? He came in on the donkey and the crowd, the multitude was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember? They were laying down their clothes and they were talking about him. And he went into the temple and throughout Jesus, they were talking about Jesus of Nazareth. They said that he healed the blind and gave sight and the lame they walk, the deaf they hear, the mute they speak. He was the talk of the town just a few days ago. They even said that he rose the dead. There was that widow in Nain. He raised her son from the dead, and that little girl, that he said, Talitha Kumi, rise, little one. She rose up, and then there was that guy Lazarus. He was in the tomb, and he spoke. He said, Lazarus, come. The same crowd, possibly. Same people, possibly. Earlier, the crowd is singing his praises. Now the crowd is saying, crucify him. They're asking for a terrorist. A murderer. The guy has been tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. Barabbas, a murderer. And instead of asking for the giver of life, they ask for the murderer to be spared. It's incredible. And Pontius Pilate, he seems to be shocked and amazed. He seems to be surprised. He says, What then shall I do with this Jesus? Who is called Messiah, who's called Christ. An amazing question. It is the eternal question. It is the question that everyone has to answer. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, this is the question that you have to answer in your life. What shall I do with Jesus? Do I accept him? Do I believe that he is who he said he is? He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the King of Kings. Do I believe him? Do I trust him? Do I accept him as my Lord and Savior, or do I reject him? Now, there's no middle ground here. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. That's it. He who's not for me is against me. So the question is as pertinent today as it was for Pontius Pilate. What then will I do with Jesus when he stands before me? When I'm confronted with who he is, what will I do with him? And I think that's a question that we answer, all of us. Well, when we stand before the Father, what did you do with my son? What did you do with him? Did you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Was he really Lord over your life? Did you follow him? Did you allow him to lead you? What did you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Now, when Pilate asked what he should do, the people cried out, crucify him. Put him on a tree. Nail him on a cross. And check out Pilate here. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult, a riot was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this, of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He says, what evil has he done? And he calls him a just person. Yet in the end, he succumbs to the public pressure. He says, look, I'm innocent. I don't want to be associated with this thing that's going on. But he's the only one there that can bring about a death sentence. The Jews don't have the authority to condemn somebody to death. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate washed his hands, but then he had Jesus scourged. The scourge, it was a whip. It had a wooden handle that you could grip. And then attached to the handle were leather thongs, strips of leather, several of them. And on the end of those strips, they split them so they could put bone or lead, metal in there. And it was an implement that was used to cut the flesh. As the guy would throw it down, it would hit your back and wrap around here, and then he would yank it. So the bone and the metal would rip across your belly and your sides. It would cut open your back, your sides. When he'd throw it, he didn't care where he threw it. Sometimes it would knock people's eyes out, knock their teeth. People would die from scourging. But it's what the Romans did before they nailed you on a cross. They scourged. They used the scourged as a way of extracting confessions from criminals. Jesus had nothing to confess. The more you confessed, the less they went on you with the scourge. If you didn't confess anything, it would be harder and harder and harder upon you until you confessed your crimes. Pilate had Jesus scourged by his soldiers. Pilate had Jesus crucified by his soldiers. He washed his hands, trying to take a neutral position, but then he succumbed to public pressure, and he was a part of it. A lot of people try to do this. They try to wash their hands from Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Well, it's good for you, but it's just not my thing. They try to take a neutral position. It doesn't work. It didn't work for Pilate. It doesn't work for anyone. There is no neutral ground here. He said, what should I do? They said, crucify him. And then they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Later on in Acts chapter 5, they said to Peter, you're trying to blame us for his blood. You're trying to put this man's blood upon us. Well, no, you said put this man's blood upon us. We don't care about him. He called himself the Son of God. We think he's blasphemous. We think he's a liar. We think he's a phony. We think he's deserving of death. Put his blood upon us. They had no idea what they were saying. They had no idea that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They had no idea that the blood of the Passover lamb was a symbol of his blood, how it would protect from death. They had no idea that his blood would take away sin. They had no idea that his blood would initiate a new covenant of grace between God and man. Let his blood be upon us, because there's no other way that we can be saved. We need the blood of Jesus. They weren't saying it that way, but ultimately, that's what it meant. They didn't know what the blood of Jesus could do. But you do. You do. You do know because I've told you. And you know because other people have told you. Our VBS kids, they know because they were told. His blood. Jesus came to take away our sins, and it took his body and his blood. This guy that we saw, Barabbas. Barabbas here is an illustration of you and of me. He's an illustration of what the blood of Jesus does. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a sinner. He was convicted, found guilty, and sentenced to death. Do you understand that that's the position that we were in? We were sinners. We were convicted. We broke God's law. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. We were tried, we were convicted, and we were sentenced to death. But the pure, the blameless, the innocent, the righteous came and stood in our place. He gave his life. He shed his blood so that we could go free, just like Barabbas. Jesus is calling. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. He really is, even right now. I mean, he is. He took away our sins. He gave himself for us. His blood be on us. That's what we need. We need his blood to wash us. We need him to come into our lives, to take away our sins and to change our lives. It isn't just that he takes away our sins, man. He transforms us. If he just takes away your sins, or so you think, and you're that same person, I think you need another encounter with Jesus. Because he comes in and when he touches our lives are no longer the same. This guy Barabbas, oh man, what happened to Barabbas? What happened to this man? Jesus came and stood in his place. Jesus came and set him free. If the Son sets you free indeed. What about Barabbas? What happened to him? Did he just go off and continue doing his murderous stuff? Or did he say, Jesus, you've touched my life. You've impacted me. I want to follow you. What are you going to do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Is your life just going to go on the same forever? Or are you going to let him actually change your life and transform you? Let's pray. Father, we come, we ask, Lord, that you'd be with us. Lord, we do know that you are calling. You're calling us to transformed lives. You're calling us to surrender our lives to you fully and completely, to allow you to be Lord and Savior, to be sad and remorseful over our sin, for sure, but to be repentant and to allow you to change us as we come to you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would transform our lives. That when people look at us, they go, wow, look what Jesus has done with him. When we stand before the Father, he'd say, I see what you've done with my son. Lord God, we come thanking you that you gave your son for our sins. That you gave your son to transform our lives. We ask, Lord, that our lives would be transformed into what you want them to be. That the blood of Jesus would wash us and cleanse us and change us. In your name, Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen. All right, well, Lord bless y'all.